Today is family dedication service, and what we're doing today, when I was growing up, we had baby dedication, and that was special and everything, but as I grew up and I became a dad and things, I realized that this is more really about us as the adults than it is about the baby, because the baby doesn't have the joy and the privilege of remembering it. It's a celebration of the baby, but it's a dedication of the family, and then even more than the dedication of the parents, it's the dedication of the church as well, because as a father of two wonderful adult children, I give all credit to my beautiful bride, my family, and my church family, because all of us came together to help mold and to shape and to guide and to create the beautiful children that we have today. And so today's really a dedication of all of us. It's not just the baby. It's the rest of us as well, and we dedicate ourselves to loving the child and nurturing the child and training the child. Parents, you're not going to want to hear this, to set that child free, because we do not own our children. They're an entrustment to us, and I want you to know, young parents, you don't want to hear that, but I'm going to tell you, it'll help you so much if you'll start now and you go, you know what? This is an entrustment, this little boy, this little girl, and I'm going to train them up, and one day I'm going to set them free to be what God wants them to be. Go ahead, Brian. Go ahead. So today, oh, go ahead. There we go. Yeah, get there. Today we're going to talk about no ordinary family. Now, we know that the definition of family is being challenged today. We know that the time restraints on family is challenged today. We know that there's just a constant strain on the family today. But I'm here to tell you that you can have a successful, extraordinary family life. But it will not happen by accident. It will not happen simply following Oprah or whoever else on TV. I'm not picking on Oprah. If you want to have an extraordinary family, it's going to take dedication. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take saying no to some good things to say yes to the best things. It's going to take an understanding of God's Word. It's going to take the village called the church. But I'm here to tell you, because I have one, not that I'm bragging upon myself, but I'm bragging upon the Lord, that I am a part of an extraordinary family. And you too, my friend, you too, young parent, may have it. And I'll also say this. I believe it's harder today to have an extraordinary family than it was when we were raising our kids. And I believe when we were raising our kids, it was even more difficult than those that came before us. It's not easy. And trust me, just like this, you wake up one day and you go, well, we'll start doing it tomorrow. And a year goes by. And then they're an 8-year-old. And then they're 12-year-olds. And you're getting dumber by the day. Then they're 17-year-olds. And then they're wanting to go to college. And you're going, wait a minute. My friends, my family, you can have an extraordinary family. But it won't come cheap. And it won't come easy, but the price, the real value of anything is the price that you're willing to pay for it. So let's take a quick look, because I know you're here to see the babies. Let's check in on the first family, not that one, go ahead. But on the first family, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we see that God created the family. The first institution created by God was the institution of marriage and family. And this was what God said. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every little living thing that moves on it. And all the fisher and huntermen say, amen. But God gave us children. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Now we realize that after this blessing from God, things changed. Sin entered the world and touched everything. But children are a blessing. Now, part of my Lent tradition is I read the purpose-driven church. I read that too, but not on Lent. Purpose-driven life. I've been reading it since it was given to me, I think, in 92. Because every life is intentional by God. It may not have been our plan. When I became a dad the first time, I was terrified. Picked my bride up, and she goes, "I went to the doctor today." "Okay." She goes, and here, I want to give you this. And she handed me that. You know what she handed me, don't you? In my mind, I go, oh my God. In my heart, I go, "What?" And I looked at her, and I said, "What's this?" She goes, "It's a pregnancy test." "What's this mean?" God created the family, and it's a blessing, and sin has entered into the world, and it touches everything, and it challenges everything, and it can shape everything. And then if we step forward, go ahead, Brian, we step forward, now we come to the children of Israel. They've been delivered, and now they're about to step into the promised land, and Moses gives them this command. Moses is telling them, "Listen, you're about to go to a place that God has promised. You're about to step across a river of blessing that I'm not going to be able to go. But this is what I say to you. Only take care and keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Moses was saying, "Listen, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget how good He is. Don't forget how much He loves you. And not only do not forget, but tell your children and tell your children's children." The first 11 years of my life, the only thing I knew of church, the only thing I knew of God, the only thing I knew of the Bible was what my little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma would put in my life. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes it freaked me out. Because I think today we'd call it spirit-filled. She was enthusiastic. But my parents never took me to church. My parents never modeled for me. My parents never were able to tell me, "Go ahead, Brian, my God is." Can I ask you something, parent? Can I ask you something, grandparent? What do you tell your children and your grandchildren about your God? "My God is sovereign. My God is kind and loving and just. My God is holy. My God is jealous. My God is coming again." What do you tell your children and your grandchildren? What do you tell those little ones about your God? Moses says, "Don't forget to tell them. Because if you forget to tell them, someone else will tell them something else. And my friends, it won't take long before the God of your heart, the God of your life, the God of your eternity is far from the minds and the hearts of your children." Right. Ladies and gentlemen, that's part of the challenge in our nation today. It's not the Republicans or the Democrats or the in-between ats. I just about got on YouTube right there. Ladies and gentlemen, part of the challenge that we face today is many in our nation are a generation or two generations from knowing who God is. And we have to get back. And how do we get back? It's not going to be that a president dictates that Americans become Christians. It's not going to be that the president dictates that no one else other than Christians can come to our nation. It's going to be that one man, one woman, one grandfather, one grandmother, one parent says, "My God is." Amen. And as those children grow up in the Lord, because, you know, here's something we need to understand, is you can drag a horse to the trough. You can even stick its snout in it, but you can't make it drink. See, the dedication we do today is that we are vowing that we will lead these precious children to the trough. And we will let them see us drink deeply of the trough. And we'll invite them to drink from the trough of blessing, the trough of living water. But they will have to decide, just as you have to decide. What do we say of our God? My friends, my God is alive. And my God is a trustworthy God. And my God is a God of the Word, the Bible. My God is living and true. And it doesn't matter what the politicians say, and it doesn't matter what the polls say, and it doesn't matter what the judicial system says, and it doesn't matter what anyone says to me, because thus says the Lord. We all must choose. And just as Joshua said, I say today, with the partnership of my bride, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's go ahead. I've preached a little bit. Proverbs 22 tells us this. Train up a child. Oh, now we're getting to it. Parents are ready. Are you listening, kids? He's about to preach on you. Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Can we just say this? Can we agree that words matter? In a political season, words matter, don't they? Words matter all the time. Let's say it together. Shall we? Words matter. Words matter. Words matter, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us to measure every word. Words matter. And this simple word, penned in Proverbs, has a very deep meaning. And I want to unpack this for us very, very quickly. Go ahead, please. The word train here in the original Hebrew gives us these pictures: to narrow, to initiate or discipline, and to dedicate. One word, three definitions, three different guidances, or four if you want to parse it that far. So let's quickly look at that. Go ahead. What Solomon is saying here is that there's more than just to pass over this word. What does it mean to train up? Go ahead, please. Well, first of all, it says to narrow something, to make something smaller, to create boundaries. We live in a world today that says there are no boundaries. My friends, there are boundaries. There should be boundaries. There is a place you should go, and there is a place you should not go. Amen? I mean, come on. And so what he says is that as we are training up those who come behind us, there should be a narrowing. There should be boundaries. There's a time and place for everything, isn't there? Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything under the sun. One of the things that we did in our home... Now, let me just give you a preface. I am not a perfect dad. I know, you can't believe that to be true. I know. A perfect mom, we could really make that argument. A perfect dad, listen, I didn't bat 1,000. So don't hear me saying I batted 1,000. But I can stand here today and tell you that I'm deeply, deeply proud and thankful for the adult children I have. And these are some of the things I'm preaching out of my own journey. But we've got to learn. With our kids, we decided that life comes soon enough, doesn't it? Adulthood comes soon enough. Man, the world just rushes in on our kids. And we were committed to letting our kids be kids. Let them sleep in on a Saturday morning every now and then. Let them watch a little cartoons. Let them be kids, because adulthood comes so quick. All I wanted to do was rush into life, and now all I want to do is rush out of it. Amen. Right? You remember? Oh, I'm going to go take the world by the tail. Then the world just takes you by the tail and beats you against the walls. And we just can't wait to get there. And then once we get there, we wish we could get back out. We say we're going to guard our kids, and we're going to hold them close, and we're going to let the world come at a nice, even pace as best we can, because... You know, you can't go back from where you've come. You can't go back. Once you cross those thresholds, you can't go back. Go ahead, please. And so it gives us the idea of narrowing. And you know what? Even our government, as monkeyed up as the government is, understands there's a time and there's a place. It built in restraints into our society. Our society says you have to be how old to drive? 16. Now, I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands, because I had to do some repenting. Anybody here ever driven before 16? No, put those hands down. Because then I start getting, well, you know, we lived in a farm, and I mean, you start getting all these, yeah, I know it wasn't right, but I was just going down to the corner store, you know, all these things. And to smoke, let me just say this, if you don't smoke, don't start, and if you do, do everything you can to quit. That's such a, but even our society says, listen, you have the right to smoke, but you have to be how old? 18. And to consume alcohol, you have to be 21. Join the military, 18. To vote, 18. Even a non-guided, non-Christian government can say there are certain things that we should hold in reserve, that we should boundary back until a certain age. Seems wise. Listen, if the government can get it right, well, the Bible says that we too should build in boundaries in the lives of those we love. Go ahead, please. As parents, we should know what our children are doing. Now listen, there's a fine line between loving and just being a hard nose. One of the things we did in our house, now see, how many of you raised your kids before these wonderful ditties? It was easier then, wasn't it? I mean, the whole world's in the pocket. I mean, literally. There's more computing power right here than what landed the Apollo mission. Well, I remember when it came time, our daughter was starting to babysit, and you know, when they're away, you know, you got to have that lifeline, right? I knew they had a landline, but I needed a second line, right? And so we were going to buy her a cell phone, and we gave her the discussion, listen, this is not a right, this is a privilege. Children, young adults, teenagers, can I hear you? Can I tell you this? This is not a right. This is a privilege. And parents, can I tell you this? This is not a right. Just because every kid in the world has one, it's not a right. And your children will not die if they don't have one. This is a privilege. A privilege that should be handled with respect. I'm just preaching now. But what I told my daughter was this, is listen, here's your cell phone. And on your cell phone, you'll put no passwords. Because there should be nothing in that cell phone that your daddy and your mom can't see. Now I'm hearing, I can hear all the parents, amen, amen, Jimmy, you tell them, amen. Hey, you know what? Because I handed her mine, and I said, here's my phone. There are no passwords on my phone. I have it turned off so it doesn't ring, because then I'll just be embarrassed. But you're welcome to walk up here and turn this phone on, and you can go anywhere in this phone you want. Because there ain't a thing in here that my wife, my children, or your children can't see. You see, I was trying to model for her something. Their phones, their friends, their media, Facebook. Facebook is not inherently evil. Facebook is evil only when people use it for evil. I remember my daughter got her first Facebook. I said, honey, I said, you're very welcome to have some Facebook. I said, but you know who your number one friend's going to be? This guy. That's right, number one friend. That's how I got on Facebook. And I said, and here's another thing is, what's your password? I wrote it down. You know why? It's called accountability, and we all need it. Because I have the right, as your parent, until such a time as at least the government says 18, the media, the internet, ladies and gentlemen, the world is rushing headlong at our young people, and we need to be standing there to be a bulwark, to be a stopgap for them. We need to know sometimes there's just something that's inappropriate for kids, and we need to have the courage to say no. We need to have the courage to maybe try to explain to them why no. And then we might just need to have the courage to say, because I said so. My dad ended our discussions many a time. Well, Dad, because I said so. Let's go ahead. To narrow, it says to put in, to limit freedoms. Listen, freedoms are a wonderful thing when used responsible. And we've got to prepare those kids to use those freedoms responsibly, because freedoms used irresponsibly can be very, very dangerous. Can almost guarantee perhaps a life-threatening situation. Go ahead, please. So we see to narrow, Matthew 17 gives us this. Jesus says, "Enter by the way of the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now Jesus, the primary application of this statement is the pathway to salvation. Narrow is the gate and broad is the path to destruction. But this is also in parenting. If you just throw the doors open and say, "Well, just get it, my friends, destruction." We need to narrow those for a little while. Because, you know, they're going to turn 18, they're going to step out, and those paths are going to open up, and we have to be able to train them up. Go ahead, please. As parents, it's our primary job to protect our children and to train them up. If we do not protect our children, who will? Because no one loves them as much as you do. No one pays the price as much as you pay the price. My daughter, a while back, I can't remember what situation, and she goes, "Jimmy." I said, "Uh-uh." I said, "That's my name. But to you, I'm Daddy. And there's only two people in the world that get to call me Daddy." Yeah, anyway. Anyway. What? Hey now. But ladies and gentlemen, do not be fooled. No one in the world loves your children as much as you do. And it is, hear me, it is no one else's responsibility to guard and guide them more than ours. In our society, part of the challenge we have is so many of us freely give that away to other people. Now, we do have to share some. But that primary responsibility, there's only one mom, there's only one dad, and for my two kids, I'm it. And I will be it until God says otherwise. Go ahead, please. And then the next statement, it says to initiate or discipline. To initiate means to bring into practice. Go ahead. Now, let me ask you something. Go ahead, please. I got to get ahead. You want to see the babies. Let me ask you this. Right across the street, there's a little church, a little Lutheran church. Pastor over there, she's a nice gal. And what? How many of you right now would want to go walk across this highway? Anybody? Feel safe? We just go out here and walk across these lanes? It's crazy out here. It's a death trap right here. I'm promising you. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you want to send your kids? Well, what if there were $100 over there? Would you send your kids over? Huh? No, huh? The Bible says that we're to train our children up. We're to initiate them. And one of the things that we do as loving parents, you may get to a place where you say, "Okay, baby, you can go play outside, but don't you go outside the fence." And then you might say, "Okay, baby, you can go out on the sidewalk, but don't you cross the street." And do you remember the first time you crossed the street with your little ones when they were walking? And when they're carried, it's easy because you just hold them close. But when they're walking, I mean, it's death grip, isn't it? And your kid's like, "You're hurting me." You know why? Because you know that in that little area, a lot of bad things can happen, don't you? And you teach those kids, you look left, and you look right, and you look left again, and then you run like your pants are on fire. Because you know that no one's looking out for those kids as much as you are. And you know that inside that intersection, it might be an accident, but I'm sorry, doesn't fix broken bones and crushed skulls. Because what you know is this, go ahead, Brian, is that one day, they're going to be standing on that corner by themselves. And you want it instilled in them. You want it to be their second nature. They walk up there and their hands clench because, "Oh, mom's got me." and they look left, and they look right, and they look left, and then boom, off they go. It's second nature. It's instilled in them. You know why? Because you want them, when they're out there on their own, you want them to do the best they can, to be as safe as they can, right? And you know what you also want? Go ahead, Brian. Is that one day they're going to teach your grandchildren the same thing. That little son, that little daughter of yours is going to teach that little grandbaby of yours, all right, we're going to walk out right here. And they're going to go, you're crushing my arm. And you're going to go, well, that's what my mama did. No blood flow means I love you. Because you see, you want to train that little one up. You want to train them up so that when that next generation comes, and my friends, crossing the street is terribly important. It might just save your life. But I can tell you something else that's more important. That's training them up in the ways of the Lord. Because crosswalk might save your temporary life, but walking with the Lord will save your eternal life. And people don't want to say it, but I'll say it. Things of faith are as much a habit as anything else in our lives. If you create good habits, you will do things. I didn't go to church until I was 11. And then my aunt and uncle, thank God for them, stepped into the void of this orphan's life and trained him up and drugged me to church. Had a drug problem. I got drugged to church every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, vacation Bible school, and anything else they could make up. Did I like it? Not most of the time. Did I appreciate it? Not one iota, except for Valentine's Day when cool Sunday school teachers gave me a bunch of big stuff like someone did, who must love her students more than her pastor. I just... I don't see no Valentine's Day gift on my desk. But anyway. But when I grew up, the first thing I did as soon as I left my parents' house is I ran as far away from church as I could. Because all I could see was the hypocrisy in the church. All I could see was, oh, everybody spends all this money to dress up on Easter Sunday. When the truth was, I was just running for myself. But I thank God, because on that January morning when I walked back into church, it wasn't as weird. It wasn't as unknown. It wasn't as foreign to me, because I had that legacy that my parents had instilled in me. And I'm standing here today because of the legacy they instilled in me then. Let's go ahead. I am way out of tune. Let's go ahead. Discipline is a preventive measure. Listen, we're not going to talk about what's proper discipline because we all have differing opinions. When I grew up, it was a different world. And this is what I do know, is the Bible says we're to love our children, we're to know our children, and you know what knowing our children is? Is knowing the proper and most effective mode of bending their will. Now, for me and Jared Buck, it took a rod of iron, didn't it, sir? Yes. I'm going to tell you what. I had an iron will and a rebellious spirit, and it took, let's just say it took a little bit, a lot of times, for me to associate disobedience with discomfort. But once I put those two together, if you do this, this is the outcome. I don't want to do that no more. But you have to know your children. You have to understand your children. Our children are different. My daughter is strong-willed. She got that from me. That was a great source of conflict at one time. My son is is my wife's son. He's very malleable. He's very submissive. He's a beautiful young man. And I know that to discipline my daughter and to discipline my son takes two different types of discipline. Proverbs tells us this, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear or to my instructor. I am at the brink of utter ruin. My friends, listen, discipline says you love. Discipline is hard because the truth is our children most of them will not appreciate it until they get old enough to appreciate it. Discipline, consistent, measurable, proper discipline says, I love you. I love you enough for you not to like me. I love you enough for you to cry because you think you've been done wrong. I love you enough to do my very best to try to point you in the right direction, because you're going to get to choose. It's coming. But I don't want you looking back at me and saying, you know what? You didn't teach me. You didn't try to guide me. You just threw me to the wolves. Discipline says, I love you. The Bible says that the Lord, what? Disciplines those he loves. Go ahead, please. To dedicate means to set apart. What today is a family dedication. To set those children apart under the Lord. My friends, hear me. That little one in your arms today is an entrustment from God. It may have been a surprise to you like it was to me. It may have been unplanned for you as it was for me. But in God's paradigm, there's no mistakes. There's no unplanned. There's no unknown. Everything has a purpose. And God's purpose is to love that child. God's purpose is to bring that child into relationship with him. And to use that child to influence this God's world. When I found out I was going to be a father, I thought back to my biological parents. My dad I lost when I was 9. My mother I lost when I was 11. And like I said, I knew nothing of spiritual anything. And I stand here today with a hope in my heart that there'll be a reunion someday. But in my hand, I have no evidence. I have a hope. And I committed that day that my children would have a hope and they would have an evidence. I prayed, God, if you will just sustain me long enough that my children would grow up and I could see them reach adulthood, I would be well pleased. They're both 21 years old now. God has fulfilled that promise in my life, and now I'm begging him for 20 more. And I sent them a text this morning and told them how proud I am of them and how I hope that every day of my life always points them to my God. Because one day, I won't be here. And I want them to know that their dad was set apart for the Lord, and that they have been set apart for the Lord, and that if the Lord tarries and sustains, my grandchildren will be set apart for the Lord. Dedicated to them. We committed to raise them up and to set them free. Go ahead, please. Understanding that we can't decide for our kids. We can simply guide our kids. And in that time, the greatest evidence of faith, the greatest evidence of sacrifice, the greatest evidence of obedience is you, mom and dad, and you, grandpa and grandma, and you, aunt and uncle, and you, brother or sister. Will you be that evidence? And it's you, elders of ALF, and it's you, deacons of ALF, and it's you, family of ALF, will you be that evidence? Go ahead, please. Deuteronomy tells us this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. Go ahead. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Go ahead. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals between your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorsteps of your house and on your gates. Go ahead. parents, we are the example. And today, I beg that you'd understand this. I challenge you to hold on to the mantle of the primary influencer in the lives of your children all the days of your life. Because the world challenges them for it. But there is no greater influence in the life of a child. My parents are still my heroes. We need to be heroes. What the world needs today is heroes. Heroes of the faith. Not perfect people, because there ain't any of us. Now, used ain't intentionally.